Somebody keeps lowering the floor every time I sit down. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be unto you now and forevermore. Amen. I was at the barber the other day, and we were having a conversation about the Philippines, asking me if I'd ever been there and what it was like. And we talked about some of the challenges of getting things done if you weren't willing to pay people to move paperwork along and so on. And somehow that slipped into conversation about the clients that this barber often sees. So I asked him, do you see some unusual people, or are people pretty much the same when they come to you for a haircut? He thought for a moment. He said, you know, the people who seem to have the least money are the most generous tippers. And the people who I see drive up in very expensive cars, come in with all kinds of jewelry, and are constantly on the phone talking with people about adding wealth, about keeping their mansion, first, second, or third home in good working order, those people tend to forget to leave a tip for a little guy like me. And he said, you know, I really feel sorry for them, because when I get up every day, I wake up excited because I'm wondering what person God is going to allow me to help today. I'm going to bring him over. We're going to put him on the evangelism and stewardship committee. But also this week, I had a chance to be at a dinner with some people who were on the same ship I was, but at different times. And it just simply reminded me of living in San Diego and having the opportunity to attend some workshops for clergy on topics like growing healthy congregations, comprehensive ministry to the dying and their families, and so on. Those were held in Garden Grove, and some of you may know a little bit about Garden Grove, at the Crystal Cathedral. And after I attended about the second one, I began to have some conversations with the senior pastor. And he only seemed interested in me when I mentioned that I knew him when he was at his first call at a Reformed church in Albany, New York. And then after the third one, we talked a bit more, and he asked me, so what church do you have now? What are you doing in ministry? And I said, well, right now, I'm the battle group chaplain on an aircraft carrier. We have 18 ships, 10,000 souls, and 10 chaplains. Oh, tell me more about your ministry and how you deal with 10,000 people. And so I did for a moment, but then it was time for the session to start. And instead of his usual beginning, he said, we have a Lutheran pastor with us today. And you know, I got to tell you, Luther had it right. But I can't sell it. Red flag. When I returned from the seminar, the captain of the ship asked me how things went and if I had gotten to know this senior pastor. And he said, you know, my mother is probably his biggest fan, and I would love it if you would invite him to come to the ship and speak at our Martin Luther King service We're going to have a couple of thousand people out on the flight deck with San Diego in the background and a lot of dignitaries, and we'll have some news coverage. So please call and see if you can get in. I did. And he said, well, you know, usually when admirals and generals invite me, I'm treated as a VIP and they send an aircraft, a military aircraft, to come and get me. And I said, well, sir, you're a two-hour drive away. Yes, and you don't have to have a large aircraft, but a military aircraft would be fine. And so that was arranged. And I flew up to meet him. And we arrived in sufficient time to get everything checked out and get back to the ship for the start of the service. He was nowhere to be found. Nearly 30 minutes later, he pulled up in his stretch limousine. And when I greeted him, I indicated it was important for us to board the aircraft quickly because we had just enough time to get landed, get over to the ship, and come up and start the service. And he said, yes, uh-huh. I'd like you to look at my stretch limousine. See all the wonderful things I have inside. And this is my chauffeur. And by the way, this watch is a one-of-a-kind gold watch. And if we make the right turn as we leave the airport up here, you'll be able to see my mansion. And I think we ought to take a minute to do that. I'm losing track of red flags right now. So, as we board the aircraft and take off and head on down, I said, Doctor, if I'm going to introduce you, it would be a good idea if I knew the topic, at least, of what you're going to share with these folks. And he said, what's the occasion of this again? And I said, it's Dr. Martin Luther King celebration. And he said, I'll think of something. There is a photograph in the San Diego Tribune of us up on the stage at the service. Big cross with flowers. San Diego in the background. His famous grin. And I've got the frown of all frowns. Service went well. But he said to the captain, you know, I'm really disappointed because when you invited me, I thought surely you would be out at sea and I would get to land on the aircraft carrier. I hear about these catapults and traps. And he said, you know, I've always wanted to do that. And so, captain said, make it so. Our next time underway, then, he's invited to come out, but this time he brings his son along. And so as the captain and the doctor are having conversation up on the bridge, I bring the son down through the ship to tell him what ministry on a floating city is like. We made our way back to the bridge. And as we got up there, I announced in a rather loud voice that I thought it might be good for him to consider Navy chaplaincy. He seemed very interested and talented. And he lit up. And in an instant, he became very sad. And he said, well, my mother and father have decided what my ministry will be, and that will be the family business. I know for many that the Crystal Cathedral and the Hour of Power were very important to them, particularly those who could not get out and get to a church. And I know that they had significant ministries that smaller congregations could not possibly put together and manage. but for me. The more I got to know this person, this representative of God, and how he saw wealth and possessions, the more difficulty I had hearing any gospel from his lips. In every generation, it seems, religionists are tempted to believe that material property is the proper reward for their obedience to law. God's told me I need a new aircraft. Have you heard that? But let's look back here at our gospel lesson. We remember that the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes, are spending more and more time almost tagging each other to make sure that there is sufficient observance of Jesus and his teaching and his actions, where they seem to be building a list to eventually charge him. It's not lost on Jesus. And I believe that this all too familiar tale of stewards or managers filling their own pockets at the expense of the master and then cooking the books to curry favor with the people that they're helping are now to be held accountable. Those who have been blessed by God are given riches in trust, he suggests, not to be considered their own. They're meant to be used to bless others and ease their burdens too. Just so the gift of God's love and grace was a blessing, was a treasure to be shared. And yet so many of the leaders of the temple withheld it and convinced God's children and heirs that they were not deserving of it. As the steward took the IOUs of the debtors and wrote a reduced amount, so the Pharisees and Sadducees doled out some of the offerings to the poor, but not enough to make a significant difference, and hoarded the rest. The way they demonstrated the laws of their faith also were meant to curry favor with others. As they loudly threw their donations, their contributions, into the offering box, they made sure that it was loud enough for everyone to hear, and there was usually a comment from them about how great it is to be able to give God so much. And it would just happen that they were at a busy byway when time came for them to pray three times a day, called the Shema. And they would do it loudly and longer than required in order to convince others of their piety. While others were held to high standards, they modified the law a little bit to secure their position with the Romans as well. Jesus tells them that there will be a day of accounting when the master will expect them to answer and they will come up short. He also tells us later in the gospel how different it will be when we're called before the master. And Jesus steps forward with our IOU and writes paid in full. That's the kind of grace that God expects. People do have a right to a livelihood, to take care of ourselves and our families. But Jesus says beyond that, he calls wealth mammon, which was a god of wealth. And he's suggesting that if that's where our total focus is, if we spend all of our time trying to increase our wealth and have no time for others or an interest in sharing it with others, then we need to read the first commandment once again. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me. Things and money, he suggests in this parable, provide a training. And if we do well with that, there will be more for us later on. With our wounded warriors, some of them are into woodworking, and we give them scraps and inexpensive woods to practice on. It's only once they're efficient, adept at using the tools, that will give them things like Hawaiian hardwoods. He also talks about how clever this individual is. Because once he's caught and the word gets around, he too will be an outcast. And like the others, he will not be invited to the temple, nor should good people, holy people, have anything to do with him, much less invite them into his home. But now people owe him. And so they will have to, in gratitude, invite him in. How clever, Jesus says. But I would rather that you use that same energy, imagination, ability to do things for the kingdom. We all know the salesman who discovers a gadget that's a super item now. And it puts a lot of effort into telling everybody about how great it is. But does the disciple even mention the name of Jesus, Savior of the world? Jesus encourages us to use that same zeal, that same imagination, energy, and passion in maintaining our relationship with God and sharing the good news with those around us. He tells us that he's gone to prepare a place for us, a mansion, and that we will find happiness, joy, peace, riches there, beyond our imagination. We've discovered that our day of reckoning is not at our choosing, and life is often shorter than we think. How wonderful it will be when we're greeted and God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.